Begun on 1 Thessalonians, this morning reading verses 5 through 10. Give your attention now. This is a reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Just that far in the reading of the word of the living God. May that word be a well of living water in you this day. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Heavenly Father, we have worshipped you in song and in prayer and in the giving of a portion of all that you've blessed us with. And we would now worship you by hearing your word. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit will open ears and open eyes and soften hearts, that they may receive the word of the living God and give you all the glory. Bless the speaker and the hearers for Christ's sake. For we pray in his name. Amen. For some time, maybe you have heard about the evangelism explosion, lifestyle evangelism. Event evangelism, you know, when they have a crusade in town and some speaker comes. Door-to-door evangelism. Surely you've seen or at least heard, or maybe even you can YouTube all kinds of street preachers. Some of them are not worth more than a minute when you're listening to them, but there are others who do great street preaching. You can hand out tracts. There is the Way of the Master, which we did a few summers ago. We went through it here as our summer Sunday school. There's also what might be called conversational evangelism. That is, evangelism which seeks to speak the truth of God's word about sin and salvation to people. Sometimes one-on-one, sometimes to other groups. Now, with all of those different ways of evangelism, there really is no wrong way to do evangelism, biblical evangelism. There is really, somebody has said, only doing or not doing evangelism. Paul did evangelism. He's considered one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the world. There was a church in Thessalonica because Paul had shared his faith and had traveled to that city. And he spoke to others about that faith. The question is not, should we evangelize? There's no question that we should evangelize. The question is, how? How should we evangelize? The Lord said to us in the Great Commission there, if you will, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, because all authority has been given to Jesus, he said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a great command. It's an imperative that Jesus gives there. He doesn't say, if you feel like it, if you think it's a good idea, if it fits your model of church growth, if it works out with the marketing concepts you've decided to come up with in order to help the church grow, then maybe you should try evangelism. No, he said, go and make disciples. And Paul begins this letter to the church in Thessalonica by thanking God for the obvious Christian living that was on display in the members of that church. And we looked at that last week in verses 2 through 4 and the beginning of this letter. Well, how did they get to this point where he is thanking them for the obvious godly fruit that he saw in their lives? What made them such beloved brethren? Well, it was this evangel. It was this good news. The word gospel in verse 5 is the word euangelion, from which we get evangelism, or the evangel. The good news. The good news about salvation through Jesus Christ. That is, the news about his life and his death and his resurrection and his teaching. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. This was the message of God. To some, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to some it was foolishness, this message. But God, through the foolishness of the message preached, has chosen to save some. That's the gospel. And this morning in verse 5, we're going to consider the gospel of the word, gospel of power, the gospel of the Spirit, and the gospel of much assurance, which I think all of us could use a little more of. The gospel of the word. Notice the way verse 5 starts. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. That's the way it reads. The gospel did not come to you in word only. What's implied there? It did come to you in word. He said it didn't come to you in word only, but it did come to you in word. And this word, this message, this preaching was the power of truth. The gospel didn't come to you in just word, but there were words. What words? Brothers and sisters, our gospel is based on facts. What God has done in the world. What he has taught through his prophets, through the law, and through Christ himself. The world was created, after all, if you remember. Let's go back to Genesis. Very early on there, the Lord said, let there be light, and by the very word of God, everything that is came into being. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, our gospel came to you. It did not come to you in word only. Again, the other side of that is what it implied. It didn't come to you this way. It did come to you. How did it come to you? By the way, they didn't send away for it. They didn't invite Paul to come to the church, to come to Thessalonians and start a ministry. He showed up there. They didn't invite him. They did not go to it. They didn't hear about this guy, Paul, and say, hey, I think I'll go find him and hear what he has to say. No, he came to them. And so the gospel came to them. And so that gospel has to be going out. We have to be about taking it with us. And there are all kinds of ways that that can be done. The word written is a powerful, preserved, and portable thing. The word of God can go anywhere and has over the life of the church, if you will. The scriptures have been preserved. We did a study, another study a couple of summers ago in summer Sunday school on the on the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And how this book, historically, literally, scientifically, in so many other ways, is more to be trusted than some histories of George Washington or any other major figure in history. And so it's a word that we can take with us, and it ought to be translated. So you have groups like Wycliffe, Bible translators, trying to make sure that the Bible is put into the language of the local people so that they can have their own copy and read it. This is what Luther was all about in the Great Reformation. One of his big deals was, we have to get the Greek and the Hebrew into German, everyday street German, so that people can read it. And through those kinds of ministries, it's been translated in so many languages. I think there's a list, and that list has grown smaller in the 21st century of languages that haven't had any translations of the Bible yet. It's not shrunk completely. There are still some that haven't had it done, but it's being done. The Bible is being preached from pulpits. Brothers and sisters, have you looked at sermon audio? If you haven't gone to look at our site, you should go on sermon audio just to look at what is available. You cannot believe how many people you can hear with just a click of a button. And by the way, your pastor's not threatened by you listening to Alistair Begg or any of the great preachers that are on that site. They're worth listening to. And you would do your soul good to hear more sermons. But they're widely available and easily available. So this word has to be proclaimed and announced. In other words, God did not put this word down to be written in a book, stuck on a shelf somewhere, and forgotten. He intends it to be spread and to be broadcast, if you will. Proverbs 24, verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. We're not to approach the Bible simply as academics. It's not just academics. It's God's Word. All Scripture, we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16, is profitable for all kinds of spiritual encouragement and strengthening. We're told in Romans, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word. Not hearing by hearing men's ideas. The worst kind of Bible study, in my opinion, is where a bunch of people sit around and say, okay, what does that mean to you? Oh, and what does that mean to you? And what does it mean to you? I don't care what it means to you. I want to know what God means. And our study of the subject should be, what does this mean? What is God trying to say here? And that should shape how I see it. Not how I see it shape what it means. There is a truth about creation. There is a truth about sin and the fall of mankind and the promises of grace and the coming of Christ and the cross and the future return of the King. There's a truth about all of those things. They ought to be precious to us, and they ought to be broadcast. There is a power of authority. The gospel puts obligations on people who hear it. And that's a binding power that is dangerous to ignore. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it did come in word, and it had some authority. You know, everybody knows John 3:16. How many of you can quote John 3:18? Where Jesus said, he who believes in me is not condemned. But he who does not believe in me is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's a powerful verse. You believe in him, you're all set. You don't believe in him, you're in big trouble. The whole word tells the whole story of God. Not just a little bit of the story. The whole word is important. Some people think they are Christians, but they don't know the mortal danger their soul is in. Isn't that what Jesus was telling us when he tells that story about, well, some will come in that day and they will say, Lord, Lord, look at all the things we did for you. Isn't it wonderful that we did all these things for you? My friend and pastor Phil Proctor posted a sarcastic meme the other day, but it was a video of two very powerful and popular local, the current televangelists. It's only about 5 minutes long. And in this video, both of these televangelists make a biblical defense from Amos, which I found incredulous, for having private jets and flying around on their private jets. That what? How is that possible? It was very, very humorous. But Phil Proctor, who's a Presbyterian pastor in Virginia, been to Uganda and all, he said, yeah, I tried bringing this very argument to Presbytery, but they didn't go for it. People can twist the word in the name of Christ and come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. And that's what Jesus is saying to those people. Wait, you call me Lord, Lord, but as I check my book of life, I don't know you. You're not in the book of life. Many Christians are not only are there people who are confused about whether they're Christians, there are many Christians who are filled with doubts and fears. And most of that is because they don't know the word any better either. Remember when Jesus said to some of those religious leaders, you make a mistake not knowing the word. You think you know the word, but you don't. And there are many Christians walking around without knowing the authority of the living word of God. And they're weak, and weak Christians, not weak people. Their faith is weak, and they're not sure. They don't have much assurance at all. But there's power in this word. There's fruit in this word. The gospel brings changes. It brings life. Faith grows. Love increases. Peace is made. Patience is present. May not be always perfect patience, but it's there. And the light drives away darkness. Brothers and sisters, when the word dwells in your heart, when it's truly dwelling in your heart, it'd be very difficult not to be a witness. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but the gospel of power. In power. Now, before you jump to conclusions, doubtless that miracles were part of the early church. No question about that. That's not the point here. Paul is not saying our gospel came to you in miracles. That's not the way he's using it. He's saying our gospel is the word of the living God, and it is powerful. Hebrews 4. Our gospel is powerful enough to do a real work of change in the heart. In other words, he's saying that our gospel is not found in scientific lectures. Scientific lectures you can listen to and you might learn something and discover new things you've never known and how to solve problems you never thought could be solved, but they won't change your life in this sense. If I tell you that you are a sinful, dying person, if I tell you that eternity is at stake and that judgment and hell are real, if I tell you that you are in danger of both judgment and hell, if that word comes to your ears, spiritually speaking, it will impress you in the way that no scientific lecture ever could. Because it will convict you. And it will drive you to Jesus. And it will change your heart. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. That's a wonderful passage from Jeremiah 23, verse 29. In other words, that word comes, and when it really hits, it breaks the heart of stone, crushes it to dust, and the Holy Spirit replaces it with a heart, a flesh, spiritual flesh. In fact, this is what Paul was writing to the Romans in Romans 1 when he said, the word is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Yes, it may look like a weak way of doing things, a foolish way of doing things. What is this? You stand up and listen to somebody talk about the things of God and you think there's going to be some change. That's God's method. That a man stood up and told them the good news. Looked back into the Old Testament and said, this is what God was talking about. What you've seen transpire in Christ's life. And that changes hearts. This is a gospel of power because it has the power to convict. Yes, it has the power to make you realize you are a sinner in need of saving. But then it also has the power to comfort and to say, here's the way God offers salvation. To show you the way out of the broad way to destruction and into the pathway of life. You know that passage says that the narrow way, there's few that find it, but they do find it. And there's a way out of the broad way to destruction. It has the power to sanctify. This word has power. Do you not know somebody? If you've been a Christian very long, you know somebody who was a drunk, who is now filled with the Holy Spirit. You know somebody who was a foul-mouthed pagan who now sings the praises of God and doesn't use the Lord's name in vain. You know somebody who was a thief, and now he works, so he has something to give. This is what makes people sing, I once was blind, but now I see. This is what makes people say, what got into you? I was this weekend at my 40th high school reunion and got together with some people that I've become friends with on Facebook. There are 5 young women who married pastors that I saw Saturday night. There were 6 of us who were pastors at this. I said to my friend Patty, I said, can you believe how many Christians in this class whose lives have changed? It's just amazing. Patty's brother Tim was the most notorious scoundrel in the school. He was a year ahead of us. He's now a Baptist minister. This gospel changes lives. So that people say, he's not the same guy I knew. Listen. The word has the power to take a young man who hates being in church and make him an elder in the church. That's just Jason. That story's been told over and over again. There's power in this word. Where does that power come from? Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Again, he's not talking about miraculous power here. Paul is not saying our word, our gospel came to you in tongues or any other sign, gift. That's not what he's talking about here. He talks about that in other places, and there's a whole doctrine of those things and understanding that miracles and signs and all of those things ended at some point in the church. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying our gospel came to you in the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's not what he's saying. He said our gospel came to you in power. We do preach Christ, and we preach Him crucified. We do not preach rules and regs. We are not to be about it. Any church that is about telling you what the rules and regs are. Here are the movies you can watch. Here are the music you can listen to. Here are the cards you can't play with. Here's the stuff you can't drink. Here's how short your hair has to be. Any church that's their focus has missed it. Because that's not what we preach. We also don't preach your tingly experience as the only thing that justifies whether you're a Christian. Have you spoken in tongues? Have you had a this? Have you had a that? Have you had a vision? Have you seen a... Did you get a word of knowledge? And if you haven't, there are churches that tell you you're not really a good believer. There must be something wrong with you if you haven't had a tingly experience. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm not against tingly experiences. I like them. But most of them aren't spiritual. And the few spiritual ones that I've had in my life are very rare because they're not the norm. And if you're living for that, you don't understand the Holy Spirit. He's not saying we preach the feeling of faith. Sometimes the way people use the Holy Spirit is if, well, if you haven't had a feeling, then you've never had the Holy Spirit. If you didn't feel something, you never had the Holy Spirit. That's not what Paul's saying at all. He's saying something more like this. If the most gifted speaker that you've ever heard does not have the Spirit of God, his words will fall flat and produce nothing. There will be no meaningful conversions. There will be no faith that is built up. If the guy who is speaking doesn't have the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter how good his preaching skills are, it will still fall flat. But if the Holy Spirit is working in a rough and tumble fisherman, he can stand up, and on one day his words can break the heart of 3,000. That's Peter in Acts. What makes a man crawling on his knees up the stairs where Pilate sat, a man who was trying to win a spot in heaven, a man who was sure that his works would save him, a man who was doing all of those works with all of his might, what makes that man able to stand before the powers of his day and say, here's what I believe, here's what I speak, and I can do no other. Here I stand. What word from a dusty old book could have that kind of power? This word, by the way, justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Changed his whole life because the Spirit took that phrase and convicted his heart. He got up off his knees and Luther knew that God had said it. And he was sure that was God's way into his soul. And it changed him and it changed the world. Because the Holy Spirit was in that phrase. And there's all kinds of debate about whether he was there on the stairs with a Bible or a rosary or what. I don't think he had one of these in his hands. And somehow that word, he had read Romans 5:1 many times. But now, at that moment, the Holy Spirit took that word and changed his life. Brothers and sisters, the source of the power is not in the preacher. It's not in his volume. It's not in his eloquence. It's not in the memorable stories that you can take away and be reminded of. It's not in his clever outline, however well it's put together. That's not what does it. The gospel is not a system of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this. It is not, the power of God is not in the theological theory rightly expressed. And I believe in theological theory rightly expressed. We believe that. That's why we stand on the Westminster Confession of Faith, because we think it rightly expresses the Scriptures. We believe that. But that's not the power that changes hearts. It is not the power of God in a creed well crafted. And I think the creed that's been crafted the best is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I'll argue with anybody about that. But it doesn't change lives, that argument. It's not in a ritual well done, rightly laid out with the exact particulars that give the moment its emotional feelings. It's not the name on the sign out front of the building. And it's not your family heritage. No matter how far that family heritage goes back. No, the gospel is the supernatural power of God, direct from God. It is the power of a life lived, Christ's life. And in following that life, it is only the Holy Spirit that can break the chains of sin. And he can break the chains of sin from a pastor or a person who happens to be standing in the pulpit who shouldn't even be there. Have you read Charles Spurgeon's conversion story? If you've never read Charles Spurgeon's conversion story, you should. It starts out with a snowstorm. Wouldn't we like to see that right now? No? No? Too early? But it was a snowstorm. And he couldn't get to the church he was supposed to go to. And so he goes into a church. The pastor of that church couldn't get there because of the snowstorm. So some deacon stands up and opens the Bible to a particular place. And in about 5 minutes says all that he can think of to say. And Charles Spurgeon walks out and said, my life was completely different from a guy who starts preaching unprepared. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was working. The gospel is truth, and truth can make you free. And the Holy Spirit changes a heart. And a new heart changes a life. And a life lived in the power of the Spirit, a life lived in the power of the Spirit will produce not only power in the Holy Spirit, but much assurance. Our word didn't come to you just in power. It didn't come to you just in the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit and the power produced assurance. Now, maybe not all assurance all the time. But it does say much. It says much assurance. 1 John 5, verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who believes the Word of God and in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Brothers and sisters, look at the lives the gospel has changed. How about the one who's writing? 1 Thessalonians. Do you remember who Paul was, right? He used to arrest and persecute Christians. That was his job. And now he is sitting in a dungeon in a place called Philippi at midnight with a guy named Silas in chains. And they're singing hymns. And the Philippian jailer gets saved. Is there not thousands of lives that we could talk about that are better because of this power? Could we not? If we had time to sit down and talk about your life, could you not tell us that you are better than you used to be? Maybe you're not what you ought to be. Maybe all of us as Christians would say, well, I'm not what I ought to be. But can't we all as Christians, if we're really Christians, say, I'm not what I used to be? The fruit of the Spirit will grow in a Christian. And not just in dribs and drabs. By the way, the Greek here literally says, full assurance, lots of it. That's what the Greek actually says. Full assurance, lots of it. Do you have lots of assurance? Or just a little assurance? And you know, sometimes when you're not really sure about, you know, is my life doing anything for anybody else? You know, a carpenter can go and build a table and then he can stand back and say, look, see that? There, that's what I built. I built that today. Pastor preaches. He goes away on Monday and he scratches his head on the golf course and says, I wonder if I did any good this week. Because often I don't see what happens in your lives until sometime later. And by the way, some of the greatest things, the greatest assurances of ministerial effectiveness is when you say to me, Pastor, you remember last September when you said, by the way, I don't usually remember what I said. But when you do, that's the Holy Spirit working on you and empowering you. One of the, just a little sidelight here, I'll try not to stray too far, but last night at this reunion, at least five people individually came up to me and said something of this framework, not in the exact same words, but something like this. Mark, do you remember when we used to have those prayer meetings outside of the Pizza Hut after pizza night on Friday nights? We used to go out, the little group of Christians that we were hanging around with, we would go out for pizza to Pizza Hut and miniature golf, and then we would stand in the parking lot before we all split up, and we would have these huddle cuddles that we call them. We'd stand in a circle and sit and pray together, sometimes for 15 minutes, and then people would leave. And this girl came up to me, and not more, she covered her name tag, so I couldn't see her picture or her name, and said, can you guess? And I couldn't, because 40 years of change, you know. But anyway, she said, do you remember those prayer meetings? So you don't know how much that changed my life. I was floored by that. Another girl came up to me and said, do you remember when you brought me flowers when I was... I didn't date this girl. I never had a relationship of dating with this girl, but she was down and I brought her some flowers at school, made a big deal out of it. She said, that really had an impact on me. She married a pastor. So there were three or four of these things and you go, wow, 40 years ago, little things had a huge impact on people. I wasn't even Presbyterian. I wasn't even Reformed then. I was a little Roman Catholic Christian. Always getting in trouble with priests for asking too many questions. Okay, now I strayed too far. Full assurance, lots of it. In fact, he says to them in, at the end of verse 5, you know what manner of men we were among you. You know what he's saying there? You can look at Paul and Silas and Timothy. You can look at us. And you can see what kind of influence we had, what we were doing in our lives. Their lives showed the power of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, what is different in you? And can anyone see Christ in you? Would they know? Hey, do you know if Bob Gary is a Christian? Would anybody be able to answer that question? That Paula Jeannie, is she a believer? I wonder if she's a believer. Or would they know? Assurance of pardon is part of that. Psalm 103, verse 12. For as the east is as far as the east is from the west, so God has removed our sins from us. Brothers and sisters, we ought to live in the assurance of that. He's removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. You should live in that assurance. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. That's the prophet Isaiah. Christian, if you're a Christian, you've been saved forever. And nothing's going to change that. If you've been saved. In fact, Paul writes in Hebrews 6, we have it as an anchor of the soul. That's assurance. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to the full riches of assurance and understanding. Sounds to me like the scripture is trying to say, no question. And we have to live in that reality. The prophet Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If the Spirit has changed your heart, you're saved. You're saved forever. And nothing that you go through in this life is going to change that fact. Yes, we should be about the work of evangelism. And we should use every method approved by Scripture. Scripture doesn't have anything to say against passing out tracts. Tracts are a wonderful way of evangelizing. They're not the only way. But if you're not doing anything, you might be able to hand out some tracts. You might be able to invite somebody. How about just setting a goal? Okay, I haven't done this very often. Can't do it every day. But how about in the next 6 months, you invite 6 people? One a month. Can you find one person a month that you could invite? I didn't say bring. Invite to come to church. What if every one of you invited one person a month for the next 6 months? Wonder how many people would take us up on the invite. I don't know. That we leave to the Holy Spirit. Cast your nets. Cast your lines in the water. Leave the Lord to letting the fish jump on the hook. But if you don't have a cast, well, I'll never catch anything. Have you tried? But we never brought boatloads of people into the living church. We cast a net. Well, if you don't cast a net, you're not going to catch anything. We should be about taking the gospel to our world. Where is your world? Well, it's where you live. It's where you work. It's where you play. You should take the gospel there. Knowing that our gospel will not be in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Brothers and sisters, if you preach the gospel in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is what changes people, not you. But what if I start to tell people about the gospel and I forget the order and I quote the wrong passage and I don't get there? Don't worry about that. The Lord will give you the words to speak. If you have ears to hear, don't tune out the gospel. Believe it. And believe the work that the Lord has done on the cross for the redemption of sinners. Stop doubting what the Holy Spirit has done for you. There's a lot of Christians walking around doubting whether the Holy Spirit has done anything for them. Walk worthy of the high calling of God. And the blessed assurance, it'll come. You might have days where you don't feel quite so Christian, quite so saved. How can God save a wretch like me? That's the whole point. He does save wretches. Just like me. He's not waiting for you to be perfect in order for Him to save you. He's not waiting for you to be better in order for Him to save you. Come to Him just as you are. Romans 5, we're going to look at that tonight. When did He save us? While we were still sinners. He's not waiting for you to be perfect to save you. And neither is He, Christian, waiting for you to be Paul before He uses you. All right, I'm way off the notes. Let's quit. Let's pray.